The reading today is from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Here ends the reading.
Let's join together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. And I pray that you would take these words in your word, that they would not just be something that transforms our mind, but transforms our hearts and truly our lives, that we are different people in how we live because we have met you, Jesus, here face to face today. And so transform us now through your word because your word brings life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Julie said, Sam was supposed to preach today too, and so he called me up at 10 o'clock yesterday morning and said, "I can't do this. I have a fever." And so you want to uplift him in prayer, because it takes a lot to get that guy down. So we want to uplift him in prayer. We continue our series on the Apostles' Creed, and we talk about today the second petition, the second article, I should say, of the Apostles' Creed, at the beginning part. And we're going to concentrate specifically on that first phrase. "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." We're going to be talking about what that means, not only in how we confess it, but how it really is there to also transform us and convict us and to guide us and lead us as well. If we are honest with ourselves, we can truly say, I believe, that each of us, that when we confess that, we might say it in our heads, but oftentimes in our hearts, in how we live out our lives, we live more in our own way, do we not? We follow our own direction of our own life. We like to give hearsay. We like to believe and confess that. But when it really comes down to everyday practical decisions of life, who is the boss? Who's in charge? I worked in a group home in just following college. I went down to live with my sister for a few months down in outside of Milwaukee in Waukesha, Wisconsin. And I worked in a group home, working with those that were mentally challenged. And I, as I worked with them, I grew to love them and to cherish them. And it was a very good growing experience for me, because they taught me a lot. Probably more than I taught them, they taught me. But I remember one in particular lady, her name was Cindy. Sorry, Cindy, I'm not referring to you. but there was a lady called Cindy. And when you work in a group home, you have certain goals and things that you seek to work with these individuals to help them in their daily life. And one of the goals was to have her go to the bathroom every so often, every about 3 hours or so. We had her on a cycle of that. And
I knew from my training that when you asked her to go to the bathroom, that when she said no back to you, and that's what she would do, that you didn't get into an argument with her. You just stated, I would like you to go to the bathroom now and just walk away. Because she would do this, no. And if you engaged her, she would debate with you about not going to the bathroom. And so I learned just to state what I wanted her to do, and then I would go away and do whatever it is that I would do. And I would do this about every 5 minutes or so. And it usually took 2 or 3 or 4 times before she would end up going to the bathroom. Well, the bathroom was upstairs. So usually she was sitting on the couch watching TV or something, and I would ask her, and eventually she would go up to the bathroom. But all the way upstairs, up the stairs, in the bathroom, coming back down the stairs till she sat down, she would hear, I heard this numerous times, no, no, no. I think that is true if we're honest with ourselves how we live our life. When God asks us to do something, we maybe aren't quite as vocal about that. But in our hearts, when we hear that spoken to us, whether it's through God's word, whether we read it personally, or whether we hear it on a Sunday morning or wherever, we protest in our hearts. We truly want to be in charge of our lives. Came across a Peanuts cartoon. It says here, Charlie Brown is reading a newspaper, it says here that people of today don't believe in any causes. And Lucy responds back, as she normally does, pretty responsively. She says, that's not true at all. I believe in a cause. I believe in me. I'm my own cause. And she continues, if I'm not a cause, what is? I believe in the cause of good old me. That's the cause I believe in. And then she continues on, I'm the best. And you can hear her just getting, her voice getting louder and louder and demand getting louder and louder. I'm the best cause I know, and I believe in that cause. I'm the, and she goes on and on. And Charlie Brown, of course, says, good grief. That's a story of our life, isn't it? We may not publicize that. We may, and at times, believe that God is leading our life. But when it comes to often the practical, everyday decisions of life, we're our own cause, are we not? We're on the throne of our lives, calling the shots. Jesus was speaking in our gospel that you heard read today, our scripture reading. He was up in a city of Caesarea Philippi. That white kind of gray area up to the right is Mount Hermon. It's the highest point in actually just outside of Israel. It's the main source. It's snow-packed, and it water seeps through Mount Hermon, comes down and feeds the source of the Jordan River. And at Caesarea Philippi is one of those sources of the Jordan River, pure water. Just incredible spring-like water. And up there, it was the farthest way probably Jesus was from Jerusalem. And from then on, he's heading towards Jerusalem. His call in Jerusalem, we read in the scriptures, that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He was coming to save us, to die on the cross, to renew our relationship with God again. That's the purpose why he came. And he was heading in that direction. And he was at Caesarea Philippi. He had called his disciples. He had 12 disciples, disciples that had given up their livelihood to come and follow Jesus. They had seen Jesus do miracle after miracle. They hadn't fully come to realize what this call meant. But Jesus confronts them. He confronts them with asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" Listen to a commentary on a person that was at Caesarea Philippi. By the way, if you come to Israel with me, you get to see this.
So I'm here at Banias, or what we call the Grotto of Pan.
You turned up
a
little bit.
This is the area known as Caesarea Philippi, way in the north of Israel, the headwaters of the Dan up here. This is a huge area of just fertile springs. This is where people came to worship their local gods and do rites of fertility. They would carve these little niches in the cliffs here, and they put their little local gods, little figurines, into these niches and worship them here. And this goes back to the 3rd century BC, where they even did human sacrifice here to honor the gods. Later, the Romans took this over, and they continued to worship their gods here, like Zeus, and they had these different altars and these different little sanctoriums here. Anyway, why this is so important is this is also where Jesus and Peter came, where they were up here, the disciples, and finally Jesus said to Peter, "Who do people say that I am?" And he said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist reincarnated." And finally, no, Jesus says, "No, who do you say that I am? You've checked it out. You've walked with me. You've checked out your evidence. You've examined all these worldviews, right? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Isn't that profound? It would have been in this area of all the different spatterings of worldviews, all the different religions, all the different philosophies, all the different pagan thought systems. And Jesus, right here, with this as a backdrop for Peter, would have said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God."
That's a question that Jesus poses to us as well. Who do you say that I am? We know the gods that are out there. Disciples did. They again had left their livelihood, but they were wondering who this was, this Jesus. And Peter, as he expresses that saying, "You are the Son, you are the Messiah, the Son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was speaking that way not just as a confession, a mental assent. I believe this was an act of the will of saying, "Lord, I am submitting to you." And it was a process. But this was a Jesus who was calling his disciples to truly lay down their life. And when Peter, he made that confession, he was surrendering. There's many names of Jesus in scriptures. Many names that are truths about who Jesus was. Emmanuel, Son of Man. The resurrection and the life, the good shepherd, Lord of lords, creator, the light of the world, blessed and only ruler, beginning and the end. We know all of those, but at the core of that is Jesus as Messiah. Jesus as Savior. Jesus who was the one who was going to deliver them from their sins, who was going to give them life. And I think at the time, the people, the disciples perhaps, others around, thought when Jesus proclaimed that he was telling them that he was going to deliver them from the Roman government at the time, who was enslaving the Jewish people. That wasn't what Jesus had in mind. Jesus had a far deeper purpose. He wanted to deliver them from that which kept them in bondage, that truly kept them in bondage. And that he was
the only Savior. I think oftentimes in life, we don't realize when we confess this what it actually means. Let's profess this together. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. When we confess that, do you hear a few things in there? That we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Often in life, we think that we can homogenize a lot of different of our beliefs. Well, you can believe what you believe over here. I can believe what I believe over here. And it's okay. That Jesus maybe is just a Savior. But it doesn't work that way. When we proclaim Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, our Lord, He is exclusively the only one who is God, who is our Savior, who is the one who can give us life, who is the path to God. He is exclusively the one. It's not Jesus plus. And I think oftentimes in our culture, we become so pluralistic in our culture that we think other things can be there with God or with Jesus. But it doesn't work that way. When we confess that, we are proclaiming the exclusivity of Christ, that He alone can save us. L. Mohler said this. He said, if we don't need a Savior, but we do, and there's only one Savior, salvation is in His name alone. If all we need is a teacher of enlightenment, then Buddha will do. If all we need is a collection of gods for every occasion and need hope, Hinduism will do. If all we need is tribal deity, then any tribal deity will do. If all we need is a lawgiver, Moses will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, Muhammad or Joseph Smith will do. If all we need is inspiration and insight into sovereign self, for crying out loud, Oprah will do. But if we need a Savior, only Jesus will do. Do you hear that? Only. We cannot just have a smorgasbord of gods that we choose from, that we choose to follow. So when we proclaim that, we are proclaiming the exclusivity of Christ, of Jesus alone. Jesus Himself says, I am the way, the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. Our culture would have us say that there is, but there isn't. Only through Jesus and what He has done, and trust in what He has done, trust in Him, that there is salvation, that we are saved. Luther confessed in the second article, an explanation of the second article, of looking at this phrase, the first phrase of the Apostles' Creed, he says this. If you are asked, what do you believe in the second article concerning Jesus Christ? Answer briefly, I believe that Jesus Christ, true Son of God, has become my Lord. What is it to become a Lord? It means that He has redeemed me from sin, from the devil, from death, and from all evil. Before this, I had no Lord and King, but was captive under the power of the devil. I was condemned to death and entangled in sin and blindness. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Second part
of knowing that as we confess that Jesus is the only way, he is exclusively the only Savior, is that we are proclaiming that he is Lord. But when we say that, as Luther said, we are proclaiming that he is our Lord. That he is taking charge of our life. And we are very independent people. We like to say no to God. When God says, do this, we practically say, oh, yes, Lord, I'll do that. But oftentimes, when it comes down, when the rubber hits the road, what do? We go another direction, do we not? Listen to this skit.
Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay, so let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh, well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Boy, that hits to the heart, doesn't it? Because we are like Kathleen. We are all like her. We want to say, Jesus, you be Lord. You have that seat. You have that throne. And we place him there. But then he calls us to do something maybe that we would not want to do. Or maybe we want to do something and he says, no, don't do it. Or he calls us in another direction and we kind of push him away. Or he tries to deal with something in our own lives and we also just kind of shove him aside. Huh? When we talk about Jesus being our Lord, there's something that needs to happen inside of us. That more is just than a mental assent. Chris Wright, he said this, God, who should be worshipped, becomes an object that should be an object that should be used. We do that, don't we? That God, we need to uplift God. We need to put him first. We need to follow his direction. But God only sits on that throne when it's convenient for us, right? When we want to get something that we need or desire, or when we're in trouble, then we want him to sit on that throne. But when he asks us to do something maybe differently that throws us out of our comfort zone or tells us to do something different, then we push him off and we take the throne. Creation, which is for our use and blessing, becomes an object of our worship. God wants to bless us with different things. He blesses us with material things, with relationships, with our sexuality. He gives us those things as a blessing. But oftentimes, we put that up in a higher state where it becomes our God. And we worship that rather than him. So what is lordship? How do we make Jesus my Lord? Your Lord. The key is understanding that Jesus is already Lord of your life. Do not need to make Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is already Lord. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That's who he is. And we worship him as such. He's already in charge. What he wants is not to force himself on you. He wants you to relinquish the throne. What we are supposed to do is what is called, another word for relinquish is to submit to his lordship. Another word for response to Jesus' lordship is submission. To submit is to yield to the will and control of another. And with reference to Christians, it is yielding to the will and control of Jesus Christ. That when he calls us not to do something, we don't do it. When he calls us to something, we say, yes, sir. And he has our best in mind. This means that when Scripture commands believers to love one another, that is what is to be done. It means that when Scripture says we are not to commit adultery or steal, these are not to be done. But this is really, really vital, this part. It should not be understood that submission or obedience to the commands of God is related to Christian growth and maturity. It is not related to becoming a Christian. A person becomes a Christian by faith alone in Christ apart from works. What that means is that when you walk in obedience, you don't walk and do those things because you want to gain approval from Jesus. That somehow you'll gain your salvation if you do those things. He's already accepted you. He's already said, I love you and I've given my life for you and you can receive me by this faith, believing me. You don't have to do anything to achieve that. I already love you and you're already my child. All we need to do is receive that. So why do we do those things? Person once said, obedience fosters intimacy. Obedience fosters intimacy. When we walk in obedience, and Jesus in practical everyday decisions is Lord of our lives, we become closer to him. And really, it doesn't become a drag. It isn't hard to do, but we see more and more as we walk in that obedience. And it's a process, isn't it? But when we continue to walk in that obedience, we begin to see inside of us a contentment, a joy, a satisfaction, that even though circumstances on the outside may not be right, but on the inside, when I know that I am walking in obedience to Jesus, there is a joy, an inner contentment that I know that no one can take away from me. That's your desire, to walk in that. And again, it's a process, isn't it? We like to shove Jesus off of that stool, don't we? We like to shove Jesus off of that throne of our lives. But when we repent, we tell him, Jesus, okay, you take control. And when we take those steps, even though we might feel uncomfortable, and taking the steps of obedience, we can know that joy. It's an everyday thing. So I ask you, if that's your desire, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I surrender the leadership of my life into your care. I ask you to take control of my life and to give me your guidance, wisdom, and direction that I so desperately need. I confess my stubbornness of heart and my desire to do things my way rather than your way. Help me, Lord, to learn how to follow your guidance and to hear your voice so that I may follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you've heard your people as they have submitted their hearts and their lives and their wills to you today. I pray that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit today as they have made this declaration that you would be Lord of their lives. That it wouldn't just be something that they say in their mind, but it would actually be something that is carried out in their lives and how they live their life. That you would be true in the things that they don't do, and you would be Lord in the things that they do do. So, Lord, give them and empower each one as they walk with you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord. Amen. Please rise for the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord empower you with his Holy Spirit, that truly Jesus may be Lord of your life, and that you would live that way and surrender and submission to him, and that you would know that intimacy that he desires to have with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.